passage entitled, As It Is Written, from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
If you have your Bibles with you, and if you don't this morning, there should be one on the back of the pew. Please turn in them to the third chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 3. We continue looking at God's word here to the church in Rome, but which is eternal and ever applicable to ourselves. And you'll notice this morning as we read that Paul begins to quote a lot of scripture from the Old Testament, and many of the psalms that we have sung this morning are psalms that Paul quotes here in this section, which is why we've been singing those psalms. But let's turn now to Romans chapter 3. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word as we read verses 9 through 18. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let's bow in one more word of prayer. Lord, your word is precious to us, because it is not the vain imaginations and writings of men, but it is that which the Spirit himself has breathed out, using men to write down and to record the glorious revelation of the gospel, which is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, that we will give it its due reverence, that we will remember what a great advantage it is to have the oracles of God, to be entrusted and to be committed with the scriptures. And we pray that you would make us diligent students of your word, that as we speak, we would speak as ones who speak the word of God. And as we hear, we would be as those who hear the words of God. And as we seek to live out in a very real way, that glorious reality of our salvation in Christ, that we would be a word-centered people. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now. Spirit, we pray that you would give us a holy longing for the Lord Jesus Christ, that each of us this morning would be brought to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of the kingdom, for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is revealed from faith, for faith. In his name we pray. Amen. Let me state at the very beginning this morning that if we're going to be biblical Christians, let me just actually pause there for a second. Going to make a bit of an assumption this morning that if you are here this morning and you claim to be a Christian, then what you want is to be a biblical Christian. There is no such thing as a non-biblical Christian. There is no such thing as an unbiblical Christian. It's a contradiction in terms. So I'm going to assume this morning that if you are here and you go by the name of Christian, that you want to be a biblical Christian. And I want to say this morning that if we're going to be biblical Christians, then we need to believe whatsoever the Bible reveals to us. Now, the Bible reveals many things to us. Some of the things that the Bible reveals are things that are shrouded in mystery. Neither you or I can even begin to comprehend the great mystery of God triune, of how God is one in essence, but three in person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal in power and in glory. And yet it is a revelation that God has given us in His Word. And if we're going to be biblical Christians, we need to believe that. Some of the things that are revealed in the Bible are things that are too glorious and beyond our imaginations. To try to even begin to think about what eternal life is going to be. We're creatures now confined by time and finitude, but to be those who live in eternity, to be those who are in Christ and bask in the glory of Christ for all of time is something that is beyond our imaginations. It is something that we cannot even begin to conceive, that eternal weight of glory. Other things that the Bible reveals to us is really just common sense. When you look at the world around you, it is common sense that there is a creator. However much men and women and children and people in our society try to suppress that truth, any who behold creation and see the handiwork of God are inevitably led to acknowledge there is a creator. These things didn't happen by chance. They didn't happen by happenstance. It seems to be common sense that we are moral creatures, that we have within us a law of what is right and what is wrong, of what is good and what is bad. And the Bible reveals these things to us so that if we're going to be biblical Christians, we need to believe it. And there are other things that the Bible reveals to us which are hard to accept. That if the Bible didn't teach them, I don't think any of us would ever want to speak of it. Things like judgment, where each man and each woman and each child will be called to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Things like the terror and the horrors and the reality of hell, of that lake that burns with brimstone, of that terrible place wherein the enemies of the cross of Christ, those who have never believed on Him, will suffer forever. But the Bible reveals it. And if we're going to be biblical Christians, then we too need to believe it. If we're going to be biblical Christians, then to the Bible we must go. And when you and I, when all of us are called by other men to give an account for the reason that we believe what we do, let us be content to always appeal no higher than those glorious words, "as it is written." And you see, that's really what Paul is doing here. In verses 9 through 18, Paul comes in and he's coming in to say, all that I've been telling you, all that I've been writing to you since I took up my pen to write this letter, what I'm saying to you isn't something new. It's not something novel. Paul says in verse 10, as it is written. Even as the Jews at their time in history had been entrusted with the oracles of God, now Paul goes to the oracles of God. And he begins to support what he has said by the teachings of the Old Testament. Paul asks, what then are we Jews any better off? What does that mean? What Paul means there is, are the Jews any better off when it comes to the judgment of God, when it comes to being condemned for sin? And Paul says, no, not at all. Even though the Jews were a privileged people during the days of the Old Testament, even though they had the advantages, they are no better off. And Paul says, this is why, in verse 9, for we have already charged that all... And just to be sure, everybody understands what he's saying there. He says, both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Paul is saying, what I've been telling you is that you are under sin. You are under condemnation. You are under judgment. When left to yourself, this is what I've been telling you. You are under sin. And then, what Paul goes on to do in verses 10 through 18 is to give us a whole string of texts from various places in the Old Testament. If you're familiar with any of these verses, you know that Paul is quoting from a multitude of different places. Just in these few short verses, Paul is quoting from the fifth Psalm. He is quoting from Psalm 10 and Psalm 14 and Psalm 36 and the 53rd Psalm and the 140th Psalm. Paul is quoting here from Proverbs chapter 1 and Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and Isaiah 59. In these few short verses, Paul makes 9 references to the Old Testament to say, what I've been writing to you is what has been written in the past, as it is written. And Paul's point in doing this is to show us and to instruct us that no matter what angle you look at humanity from, no matter what perspective you try to take, the verdict of the Bible is that the entire human race is under the sentence of condemnation. That we are a sin-laden people and a guilt-burdened race. Paul is saying here that the verdict of the Bible is the universal and total depravity of all men. And he does that, we're not going to get too much into the structure of these verses, but he does that in verses 10 and 11 in a general way. Verses 10 through 12. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. That's a general picture of fallen humanity, of humanity without grace, of humanity without Christ. And then in verses 13 through 18, he breaks it down into the particulars, and he says, you want me to show that none is righteous? I'll show you by the words that they speak. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. And then in verse 15, not only are their words a demonstration that there is no one righteous, not even one, but the very things that they do in the body, their feet are swift to shed blood, in their paths are ruin and misery. Paul wants to sink into our minds here the reality of fallen humanity, that all are sinful. And if we're going to be biblical Christians, then there is no room for us to dispute this fact. All are sinners. Now, this to me is really a very necessary truth to preach in our own day. Why is that? Because there are many people who deny exactly what Paul is teaching here. Whether it's people outside of the church, many of you are familiar with Anne Frank, who wrote her diaries during Nazi Holocaust. And how does she conclude her desires or her diary? She says that at the end of all of this, I still believe men are good at heart. That's a contradiction of what Paul says here. And there are many people, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, who, whether knowingly or unknowingly, would deny the teaching of Paul here, that all are sinful, all are depraved. And they say, well, that's a little bit of an overstatement. There still remains some good in all of us. Well, that's a contradiction of what Paul is saying here. And it's very necessary for us to preach this truth today, because those outside of the church, those inside of the church, many are seeking to flatter humanity, to stroke our egos with some kind of optimism of an exalted view of fallen humanity that is completely foreign and unknown to anybody who takes the Bible seriously. The Bible does not paint fallen man in flattering terms. It doesn't paint fallen man in optimistic terms about how much good is in them and how much they are able to do. But Paul, with one pen stroke, says, none is righteous. Not even one. Well, it was a bit of a prolonged introduction, but what I want to do this morning is to juxtapose for us what humanity often says about itself and what the Bible says about fallen humanity. What does humanity say about itself? What does the Bible say about fallen humanity? You can follow along in the outlines in the bulletin. In the first place, humanity often says that it is a law unto itself. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever been interacting with people and you find that they have constructed their own standard of what is good and what is bad? They have constructed their own standard of what is right and what is wrong. And people do this all the time. Our colleges and our universities teach this. I remember, and some of you have heard this, sitting in a college class being told by one of my professors, there is no objective good and bad. There is no objective right and wrong. Society determines by a majority vote what is right and what is wrong. And if most of society says, hey, that's okay, then it's okay. And if most of society says that is wrong, then it's wrong. But as humanity, he said, we are left to construct for ourselves that which is good and that which is bad. And of course, when you do that, when you make your own law, it becomes a matter of preference. It becomes a matter of opinion. And you've heard it and I've heard it, people saying, well, that might be very good for you, but it's not good for me. That might be right for you, but it's not right for me. We're just going to have to agree to disagree on this point. And humanity sets their own standard for what is good and what is bad. Humanity says we are a law unto ourselves, and everyone does what is right in his own eyes. But it gets more frightful than that. How slippery and sly fallen humanity is. Because they don't only assign values to good and bad merely arbitrarily, but how many people assign values of good and bad, right and wrong, relative to themselves? To say, well, whatever I do, that's right. Whatever I am, that's good. Whatever I don't do, that's what is bad. And whatever I'm not, that is what is wrong. And men and women do this. Fallen humanity does this all the time. They begin to raise and lower the bar according to themselves. And they say, I'm the law. I'm the one who determines what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad. And so the gossip will say, well, yeah, I'm a gossip, but at least I'm not a liar. The liar is the one who is bad. And the liar will say, well, yeah, I'm a liar. I tell white lies, but well, at least I'm not a fornicator. And the fornicator will say, why, yes, I've had extramarital relationships outside of the confines of marriage, but at least I'm not an adulterer. And the adulterer will say, well, yeah, I cheated on my spouse, but, well, at least I'm not a murderer. And the murderer will say, oh, I've killed a couple of people, but at least I'm not Hitler. And fallen humanity has a propensity to raise and to lower the bar of right and wrong, of good and bad in relation to themselves. But, my brothers and sisters, what does the Bible say? As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. You see, what Paul is powerfully showing us here is that you don't need to be a Hitler to be bad. You don't need to be a drunkard to be unrighteous. You don't need to be a fornicator. You don't need to be an adulterer. You don't need to be a homosexual. You don't need to have big and open and flagrant sins in order to be a bad person. You only have need to speak one false word. You only need to have, or rather to not have, a perfect righteousness. And Paul is saying, without a perfect and exact righteousness and obedience to the standard of God, then you're not good. You're bad. And Paul says, none is righteous. Not even one. Well, in the second place, what does humanity say of itself? Humanity often speaks of how enlightened it is. The modern mind, we are told, is sophisticated. The modern mind, we are told, is educated. We are told that humanity is well learned in the mysteries of the universe. And men and women, fallen humanity, make great boasts about their wisdom, great boasts about all of their knowledge. They go in and out and they say, oh, well, what on earth can science not prove? What can science not discover? What do we need? We have science, and science is the great determiner, and we know everything, and we can discover things, and we can invent things. Fallen humanity says, what ailment of the soul can modern psychology not address? The enlightened fallen race of humanity is so confident in their own enlightenment that they see no need for religion. They see no need for the Christian faith. They see no need for all of this talk about God, for a holy book that reveals to us the will of God. Why? Because we're enlightened. All of that, that's for the stupid people, they say. That's for people who are easily deceived. That's for people who are easily duped. But oh, look how enlightened we have become. We have made God a myth and we have killed him. We have driven him out of all of our textbooks and out of all of our knowledge. And look at what we have achieved. Fallen humanity builds their reason, they build their logic, they build their theories like a tower of Babel, and they say we will overcome God himself because we are so enlightened. We're not brutish, we're not primeval, we are an enlightened society. We are a society who is seeing more every day. We are a society who is knowing more every day. We are a society who is learning more every day. We are a society who is solving problems more every single day. And fallen humanity pats themselves on the back and says, look how enlightened we are. Look at our knowledge. Look at our wisdom. What a mighty creature man is. But what does the Bible say? As it is written, no one understands. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. And in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible tells us that however much man may be enlightened in the sciences, that spiritually he understands nothing. That fallen man does not understand the truth of God. That fallen humanity does not understand the nature of sin and the sinfulness of sin. That fallen man does not understand the way of salvation. That fallen man does not understand the means to true happiness. That fallen man does not understand our eternal destinies. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, these things are foolish to them because they're not spiritually enlightened, because they do not have the Holy Spirit opening their eyes to the things of God. What does the Scripture say? The Scripture says whatever else they may know and whatever else they have learned, they have no understanding. They do not know themselves and they do not know God. And so at the end of the day, they are blind fools. That's the picture of fallen humanity that Paul is giving us in Romans 3. Well, thirdly, what else does humanity say? Humanity says it is progressing. Humanity says it is progressing. Humanity doesn't only make great boasts about how we are a law unto ourselves. Humanity doesn't only make great boasts about how enlightened we are. But humanity says we are a progressing people. Man, they may reason, began really in a state of nature, which was a war against all. And you read the philosophers and you find that this is very common. They say, well, when man began, he was born into a brutish and a nasty and a poor condition. But what does the modern man say? The modern man says, but look, look at all of our progress. Look at what we've been able to do. Look at what we've done. We've left behind all of our beastly ways. We have progressed to higher levels. We have progressed to higher levels of culture. We have progressed to higher levels of society and to higher levels of economy and to higher levels of polity. And we've had advances in science. And we've had advances in health, and we've had advances in technology, and we've had advances in social welfare. And fallen humanity looks at themselves and they say, well, look at all of this. Look at what a flourishing race we are. And they will say we are the most progressed race. We are the most progressed generation in human history. Because we've made advances in education, and we've made advances in medicine, and we've made advances in discovery. We might say this morning that the motto of fallen humanity is ever onward and ever upward. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Well, as it is written, there is none who understands. All have turned aside. Their throat is an open grave. The venom of asps is under their lips. And then in verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. The picture of fallen humanity here is not of a race of humans that is ascending to life. It is the picture of a fallen humanity that is descending to the grave. The picture here is not one of progress upwards, but it is one of going down to destruction. The picture that Paul gives us here is not that fallen humanity is on the path of progress, but fallen humanity is on the path of ruin and misery and to hell itself. Where is the boasting of fallen man for all of their progress? As it is written. The fourth thing that humanity will often say about itself is that it's searching. Humanity says it is searching. You ever heard that before? Remember, not long ago, I was talking to a friend of mine who had just gotten a boyfriend, and I asked her, I said, well, is he a Christian? And she said, well, he's not so sure about the whole Christianity thing. You know, he's kind of spiritual, but he's searching for the truth. He's not a Christian. He's not a believer, but he is searching for something. And I said, well, what is he searching for? Well, he's searching for God. And we meet people that have that mentality. They have that mindset. They say, well, it's okay, he's searching for the truth, or she is on a journey to try and to figure it all out. And so many times we content ourselves, humanity contents itself by saying this, that they haven't reached the end yet, but they're on a journey and they're looking for the truth and they're looking for what is real and they're looking for meaning in their own lives, as if certain things like righteousness and unrighteousness and truth and falsehood and wisdom and folly don't matter, so long as you are one who is searching. So long as you're making honest inquiries and so long as you're reading your books and you're studying your science and you're studying your politics and your philosophy and your culture, as long as you start searching for the truth in those areas. Searching for happiness. Searching for a meaningful existence. And we applaud them and say, well, they're searchers for the truth. But what does the Bible say? As it is written, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. And then in verse 16, in their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. Humanity is not searching for the truth. They're suppressing the truth. Humanity isn't out on a great journey and adventure looking for God. They are seeking ways to get rid of God. They are not seeking God. They are not trying on their own to find him. They are not trying on their own to get into his presence. They are not trying on their own to enjoy him. They are not anxious to glorify him. They are not anxious to worship him. They are not anxious to put him at the center of all thought and of all action. No one seeks for God. That is a picture of fallen humanity. That is a reality of those who are outside of Christ, of those who have not been sought by Christ. They are not seeking for the truth. However much fallen humanity may content themselves with the fact he's an honest searcher, Paul says no one seeks for God. No one. Well, what's the fifth thing that humanity says so often? Humanity does not only say it's a law to itself. Humanity does not only make boasts of its enlightenment. Humanity doesn't only brag about progress. Humanity doesn't only say we're all out searching for the truth in our own way. But the fifth thing that humanity says is there's always an exception to the rule. Perhaps some of you are here this morning and you think, you overstate your case. The statements that you're making and what Paul is saying, that's just too sweeping. Essentially, people are still good. Essentially, there is still some goodness and some honesty and some wisdom in their hearts. It's not really as bad as you think it is. Surely you cannot say, perhaps you're reasoning this morning, that this is true of everyone. Well, I've known some people in my life, and they are pretty bad people. They're pretty rotten, but you want to argue, I've known a lot of good people as well. This man who gives his money to charities, this woman who donates her time to shelters. And you say, surely that is evidence, surely that is proof that this is a good man and this is a good woman, because look at all the good that they're doing. Or what would Paul say about children? Can Paul really say that children are not righteous, that they don't understand, that they're not seeking after God, that they too are fallen and that they too are under sin? And perhaps you are here this morning and you're reasoning that way. This is too sweeping. This is too broad. This is too hard on humanity. Humanity isn't as bad as what you're making it sound like. Well, if you're arguing that way this morning, let me say, I know it is strong language. I know that what Paul says here when he says there is none who is righteous, there is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks for God, that all have turned aside, that all have become worthless, that their throat is an open grave and there is no fear of God before their eyes. I understand that that is a hard truth. But look at how Paul says this. Look in how many ways he emphasizes the fact there is not one exception. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. All of humanity. This is true of every man, every woman, every child born in a natural way the Lord Jesus himself accepted. Paul is saying this is a universal truth. Some people may do seemingly good things, but before God and before his judgment seat, by themselves, none is righteous, no, not one. And what we need to get fixed in our minds and what we need to get fixed in our hearts this morning is that means it is true of you as well. That you are not the single exception to this rule. That I am not the single example of one of whom this is not true. Humanity comes to make all kinds of exceptions, but what Paul is saying is that that is impossible. There is no exception. The horrors of this reality are in each of us. That apart from grace and apart from Christ and apart from a pursuing God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is what is true of you and this is what is true of me. No one is righteous. No, not one. And you see, this is the picture that we get from the Bible of fallen humanity. A fallen humanity whom Paul says are under sin. They are under guilt. They are under condemnation. They reject God and all the things of God. And it's a horrible truth. To come face to face with the reality that we are without a righteousness of our own, that we are without a wisdom of our own, that we are without a goodness of our own, that we are without truth and we are without peace and we are without God. It is universal and total depravity. And it's not just an Old Testament truth. All kinds of examples could be brought forth from different places in the New Testament where outside of Christ we are called children of wrath. We are said to be dead in our sins and in our trespasses. We are said to be sons of disobedience, vessels of wrath, dishonorable children, irrational animals, accursed children, and a perverse generation. But brothers and sisters, if we are going to be biblical Christians, then we need to believe what Paul says here. And we need to remember that it is out of this horror and out of this reality that arises the great need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that gospel, Paul says in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. If we're going to be biblical Christians, Paul says we need to come to terms with the fact we are not righteous. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it reads us better than we can read it. We thank you that it is a two-edged sword, that it is able to penetrate soul and spirit, that it is able to discern the secrets of our heart, that it is able to divide bone and marrow. And we pray that your word, would have a work within us today. That, Lord, we would despise our own righteousness, that we would be driven away from ourselves completely, as those who are without righteousness, as those who do not seek God, as those who are not good, as those whose throats are open graves, as those who do not behold God with our eyes, that we would be driven outside of ourselves, and we would be driven to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there is forgiveness and redemption through the blood of Calvary. In his name we pray. Amen.